Why don't we pray and then we will open our Bibles and get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that when we read this book that you speak to us. You've promised that this book, the words in this book are living and active. And so this morning, God, we would ask that you would open our hearts so that we would hear you and know you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been, I want to start the year off by kind of reorienting ourselves and saying, okay, why do we do this? What's the purpose? Why are we together on Sundays? Why, if you call yourself a Christian, why do you call yourself a Christian? What are we supposed to be about together as the year goes forward? What's supposed to be our purpose, our mission? And my not so subtly disguised motive, as you've probably picked up on this as we've gone through this, is my desire is that if you are a Christian, if you call this church your church, if you're part of this community, that you would, as we've gone through this, that you would say, yeah, that's what I want to be about this year, and that we would all be able to band together and go forward in the same direction as we go through the year. And if you're not a Christian, if you're kind of observing from the outside and deciding if this is for you or not, that as we look at what we're supposed to be about as a people, that you would say, I want to be part of that. That something inside of you would go, yeah, I want to give my, not just my year, I want to give my life to that. And that you would decide to follow Jesus and be part of this with us together. So that's why we're doing this. And we started a couple of weeks ago by looking at kind of the big, you know, the philosophy, the theory, which was, why do we do this? What's the answer to the question, why? Why? Well, we exist as a people, as a community, as individuals, so that people far from God can find purpose and peace through Christ. That's why we exist. We exist to help people who are far from God move closer and closer and closer to God, and once they come into a relationship with God the Father, to become more and more like Jesus. That's why we exist. That's why we do Sundays. That's why we have a food ministry and a clothing ministry, and why we do different small group studies throughout the week, and why we do everything we do. That's why we exist. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's our purpose. And then last week we answered the how question, the practical question. It was very practical. It was okay. How? What are we supposed to be doing? And if you missed it, it wasn't a sign up and volunteer to do something on Sunday, although we should do something on Sunday. It was a how do we help people far from God find purpose and peace in Christ? Well, we individually guide other individuals. You and I are supposed to, if this is our purpose, if this is our mission, you and I are supposed to be individually guiding other people in a one-on-one kind of relationship where we're guiding the people we live with and the other people God's put in our lives. I'm supposed to be guiding my children and my wife and a handful of other guys that God has put in my life. I'm supposed to be guiding those individuals to follow Jesus more and more fully in their lives. And if you follow Jesus as well, that's what you're supposed to be doing. That's our job, that's our task, that's our assignment from Jesus. And as we all do that, then we collectively help people far from God find purpose and peace with Christ. So today we're going to finish this off by, we talked about what are we supposed to be doing. Last week we talked about how do we do it. Today we're going to talk about, I misstated the beginning. I said why the first week. This is the why week. This is the motivation week. This is why should we be doing this? What should drive us? What should be the motivating factor, the gasoline in our tank that pushes us down the road? What should drive us for the rest of this year? You know, we're going to start next week talking about something else, and this will be over, and so this could kind of fade away, and oh yeah, we're supposed to help people far from God. I'm supposed to be guiding somebody, but that could kind of become a distant memory. What's supposed to keep that fresh in our minds so that throughout the year, throughout the next days and months, we all work towards that and we do that task. The reason we need to talk about motivation is because it's kind of difficult for us to truly give ourselves to working with Jesus in his kingdom on his mission. We could talk about what it's supposed to look like and how to do it and why we would do it. And we could talk about all of that. But then at the end of the day, it's just another sermon. And it's difficult for us with all the stuff we have to do in life, and we have to go to Walmart, and we have to go here, we have to go there, we have to go to work, and we have to take care of our family. All these things we have to do. It's hard for us to truly be a people that, and maybe I'm not, I'm saying us, I mean me. It's hard for me. It's and I'm guessing it's hard for all of us individually and probably collectively to be a people that is truly focused on helping other people far from God find purpose and peace with Christ. It's hard for us to do that. It's hard for that to be our main focus in life. And so over the last couple of weeks, as we've talked about how that should be our main focus, I'm guessing that there's been an underlying current of guilt, an underlying sense of obligation, an underlying sense of, oh, I know this is something we should do, but I just don't have the bandwidth, I don't have the time, I don't know how to do it. And the thing is, we see work that we could do in the kingdom. So as we've been going through this series, you've probably thought about different people that are in your life, and we thought about non-Christians in our life, that we probably thought, okay, that's a person that I should spend more time with. I should be cultivating my friendship with that person more. I should be praying for them. Every day I should be praying. I should be trying to ask that person to study the Bible. We see work that we could and should do with Jesus. We think about people in our life, maybe other Christians. If you've been around the community for a while, you know there's other Christians that person pops in your mind. It's like, they would listen to me. I could have them over for dinner. I could say, could we read the Bible together? They would say, yes, I should be doing that. We see work we could and should do with other people, maybe projects in the church, things that we could do and should do, and we like, I could do that. I should do that. And we feel like we should, but the problem is that many times we don't do those things. We don't work with those people. We don't do the things that when we're thinking about it, the ideas that we have, it's like, I could, I should, I, that person, that job, nobody's doing that at church, I could do that, but we end up not doing it or not doing it very well. Sometimes it's because we do things sporadically. You know, we think about it and it's like, oh, yeah, I should do that. And so I'm going to spend time with that person and invest in them, and then we're going to study the Bible. But then we kind of, other things come up, and so I kind of start and then I stop, and then I start and then I stop, and we're like those really old bad cars that are just chugging down the road, and sometimes they're fast and sometimes they're kind of slow, and we're sporadically. I can tell you how many times, just every time we talk about this, I'm reminded there's this guy that I've been praying for the last like 11 years. And every time we talk about this, I'm reminded, I've stopped praying for him every day. So as I'm telling you who are the people you should be praying for every day, I should be praying for him. I started, I kind of chugged a stop. Now I need to get going again and start praying again. We work sporadically at the stuff Jesus tells us to do. I can't tell you how many times I've had to start over reading the Bible every day with my kids because I stopped doing it. We do it sporadically. Or we start something and then we just stop. It's not a sporadically start and go. It's just a start and stop. And it ended. That's where it ended. Or we don't even start. We say, I'm going to get to that, maybe sometime. I'm going to need to pray about that. I need to see if that's really from God. And then we don't stop. And at the end of the day, we end up kind of going back to our same life routine. And then when we talk about the vision and what the mission we should be on together, we end up feeling guilty because, like, I'm not doing that very well. And I was thinking about this, and I think that one of the big reasons why we end up looking back on our months and our years and saying, I'm not really focused on Jesus's mission. I get focused on it a little bit and then I get off. I've been more focused than I used to be, but I'm not as focused as I should be. There's people around me and I'm not doing what I should do with them. I think one of the big reasons is because we do or don't do things largely based on what other people are going to say and think of us. And I'm far enough away from the whole teenage years to be able to talk about peer pressure like it's something that we all experience, because we do. We all kind of do, especially with Jesus stuff, the stuff we should do with Jesus. We let what other people will say, are saying about us affect us for good or for bad, push us towards working with Jesus or not working with Jesus. And either way, it's a horrible motivation. Sometimes what people are saying about us or would say if we did certain things or if we talked about Jesus to them or with other people, sometimes that makes us not do things. And sometimes it makes us do things. Sometimes it's just the thought of, you know, if I start having Bible studies with all my neighbors, then I know this other Christian that's in my life that I'm friends with is going to be like, oh, good grief, have you become one of them? Have you become, that's all, like, all you do is talk about your Bible studies, and it's like, just... We do that on Sundays. Or maybe you think, okay, if I start having Bible, asking my neighbors to read the Bible with me, they're going to make fun of me. That sounds silly to say, but that's enough most of the time to make me stop and not do it. Sometimes we do things because we know that people will speak highly of us. So we do things with church. Maybe we tend to do things that are more public, whether it's speaking or doing things in front or doing ministry stuff, coming to the big events the church does, because then you're involved and active. But are we really guiding people throughout the week? Well, not so much, because nobody sees that. I don't get kudos for that. But I do get a pat on the back because I'm involved in the big stuff, in the visible stuff. We let what other people think about us or would say about us be our primary motivation. And at the end of the day, that leaves us not doing a lot of the stuff that Jesus would have us do, kind of trapped, because if I do it, I'm going to get made fun of, and if I stop doing it, I'm going to get made fun of. People are going to talk about me if I do too much and if I don't do enough. Hey, what are they going to say? What are they going to say about me? The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. That's what this is, but that's another sermon for another day. Here's the big idea. Go to John 21. The big idea that we're going to see is that what our motivation should be is not what other people will say about us if we do more stuff with Jesus or if we don't. Our motivation should be that Jesus has given his followers individually different tasks to do, different things to do. And our only motivation should be, Jesus has told me to do that. So I need to do that. That's what our motivation should be. Well, why should I read the Bible with my boys every night? Because you're going to see that? You're not. Because you're going to speak highly of me? No. Because sometimes they're always going to want me to? No, they're not always going to want me to. Sometimes they give me grief. Sometimes they love it. But listen, the reason I should read the Bible with them every night is because Jesus has told me to. How did he tell me to? He put them in my house. And his Spirit gave me the idea to do it. Jesus has told me to do that. That's why I should do it. That should be my only motivation. But many times it's not. Look at John 21, verse 15. This is a neat conversation. The first part we're going to read. So Jesus has appeared to his disciples a couple of times. He's getting towards the end of his time with them, and he's going to go back up to heaven. And he has a conversation kind of... there's an uncomfortable tension in the room. They're not in the room. They're on the beach. They were fishing, and Jesus was making some food, and they come up to the beach, and he's made a shore lunch for them. Ever been to Canada fishing? That's what you would call it. He made a shore lunch for them. They fried some fish, and they get out of their boat, and he's waiting there with food for them, which is nice, but it's kind of weird because he was just killed a few days ago, and now he's cooking fish on the beach. And so it's a weird dynamic, kind of neat, but then there's this tension on the beach because Peter, just the main leader of the disciples, just a few days ago, had denied Jesus three times. And his last interaction with Jesus was Jesus looking at him in the eyes the third time that he denied him, as Jesus has blood running down his face and his body, and he's being beaten, and he's being about to be taken away to be killed, and he looks at Peter in the eyes. And then he's taken away to be killed. And now he's sitting there cooking Peter breakfast, maybe early lunch. And you're like, yeah, that's going to be a tense situation. How does Jesus handle that? So let's look at the conversation. Verse 15, when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What are these? Well, could it be the other disciples? Could it be the the fishing, the his livelihood that he had gone back to after Jesus was killed. What are these? It doesn't really matter. We could go around about what the these are. Do you love me more than these? Maybe the other disciples. But the point is, he's saying, do you love me? Do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now we're going to keep reading, but it's going to sound like we're just reading the same verse over and over again. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. It's a beautiful moment of restoration because the symbolism of Peter denied Jesus three times, and then Jesus comes and three times says, do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Yes, I do. You love me? Yeah, I do love you. And maybe he was grieved, maybe not because he felt Jesus was doubting that he loved him, but because as Jesus was asking him the third time, he's remembering the third time when he said, I don't know that man, and he denied Jesus. And now Jesus has risen and looked back. But he was grieved. He was sad. He's remembering. Jesus is restoring him. Why? Because he says, okay, I have a job for you to do. So starting out, as we talk about working with Jesus and helping other people know God, if your first thought is, I'm not the person who should be helping other people know God. I haven't lived a perfect life. I don't know enough about God. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've repented and been baptized. I'm a Christian, but I'm not a preacher. I've made some big mistakes. This says to all of us, Jesus gives us tasks to do, and he will use us. He uses us no matter where we've come from, no matter what we've just done. Like Peter, he says, if our hearts are devoted to him, he will use us to help other people know him. And then look at what he asks him to do. He says, do you love me? Yes, do you love me? Yeah, do you? And each time it's feed my sheep, tend to my sheep, feed my sheep. He's saying the work that Jesus gives us, this is what we saw last time. It's not, you know, building beautiful churches, although we need beautiful churches to meet in together. It's not doing many of the things that we call church work. It's not, he didn't say, all right, every Sunday prepare a sermon and stand up and, you know, talk to people in a hopefully animated enough way that they don't fall asleep for a half an hour. That's not what he said to him to do. None of that is bad, but that's not the main task. What did he say? He said, help individuals. Take care of the people who will be following me and who are following me. Help people, feed them, help them grow up to be like me. Work with the individuals in your life that are going to be following me. Same task that we have. Little throwback to last week. And then look at the motivation. He asks him to do that, but look at what he says to do, why he says to do it. Do you love me? Then do this. If do you love me, then do this. What should motivate us to work with Jesus, to help other people know him, to get up the courage to ask that person that we've been investing relationally in for so long, hey, could we study the Bible together sometime? What should make us do that? What should make us sit down with our spouse every night and read the Bible together and pray together? What should make us do that? The only thing that should make us do that is our love and devotion to Jesus. That's what should motivate us. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you love me? Then help other people follow me. Do you love me? Help other people grow up to follow me, to be like me. Do you love me? Okay, then that should be our motivation. Doesn't matter what people say or don't say. Doesn't matter how we're responded to, positively or negatively. None of that matters. The only thing that matters, at least from what Jesus tells Peter, is do you love me? Are you devoted to me? Then help my people, the people that I put around you, follow me. That's what you should do. That's what should motivate us. Look down at verse 18 now. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So Jesus says, I want you to follow me, but this is what it's going to look like. You're going to die a horrible death as you follow me. In other words, and I think the application for us is, when we are doing what Jesus asks of us, not what other people ask of us, not what the church asks of us, not what will I can do so that you all look at me and say, oh, he's a good Christian. When I am doing what Jesus asks of me, you know what? It's going to be more, and it's going to be more sacrificing of my time and who I am. It's going to take more out of me than if I just do enough to make everybody else happy. Jesus asks for everything. He asks for a lot when we follow him. But what are we to do? We're supposed to do that because he's asking it, not because anybody else is asking it. And then look down at verse 20. This is what we always do. This is where the other people come into the equation for us. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to them, and he said, Lord, who is that who's going to betray you? Look up at the title of the book, the Gospel of John. This is John saying, I was there. That was me. He could have just said me, but anyway, he maybe didn't want to call attention to himself, so he does this long. Jesus' best friend, the one who was there, you know, right, sitting next to Jesus and asked him, who's going to betray you? The one Jesus told who was going to betray him, me, John. Peter turned and saw John and said, when he saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Isn't that what we always do? We start hearing Jesus ask us to do stuff. We start being convicted that, man, Jesus, the Spirit of God in us starts saying, you need to study with that person. You need to open up your Bible. Then we look around and we say, but what are they doing? What will they say? What will they think of me? What why should I do that if somebody else could? And why should I study with these people if somebody else isn't doing that? And I'm not even the minister. And I'm not a preacher. And what are they doing? And then it becomes the maybe not in this church, but every church I've been in, so I'm guessing this church as well, that the most common phrase used is, they should do that. Somebody should do that. Who's doing that? The church just isn't doing that. Well, who is the church? We start talking like that because we hear God asking us to do things, showing us opportunities, showing us needs, showing us people. Somebody should be taking care of that, and God makes me see that, so he's kind of probably telling me that I should take care of that. I should. And what do I start doing? Well, what about them? What about them? Don't we pay? And isn't so somebody should? And Jesus, look at what Jesus says to Peter. He focuses him on the motivation, which has nothing to do with what anybody else should do or what anybody else will say or think. Jesus said to him, "It is my will that if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Jesus is saying, "Don't worry about him. Don't worry about what I'm going to ask him to do. That's between me and him. You follow me and do what I'm asking you to do." So what should we do? Because we read that and we're like, okay, so that's what Jesus said to Peter. Jesus gave Peter some specific task to do and the motivation that, well, if you love me, you will do this. That should be your motivation. How do we bridge the gap from Peter to us? Because he was talking to Peter. And so maybe that was just Peter. Maybe it's not us. But look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. Paul's talking to all Christians about all Christians, everybody who God saves, and he talks about how God saves us by grace, which is another motivation for working with Jesus, one we're not looking at today, obviously. But then look at what he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. So God made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, so just stop there for a second. So he's saying God made us, and he made us to do good works. So when you read the Bible with your kids and you teach them how to love Jesus day after day, when you ask that person to read the Bible with you and they say no, and so you just keep praying for them every day, and then a year later, God opens up a door and they're sitting down reading the Bible with you, and then a little while after that, you're baptizing them. Those are good works. God created us for those good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What is that saying? Translate it down. What is he saying? God has created good works for each one of his children. And he made the list beforehand. Before what? Well, at least before he saved us. Probably before we were born, because in the same book a little bit earlier, it talks about, you know, before the foundations of the world, God created good works, and he saved you, he saved me, not just us, but individually he saved us to walk in those good works. So there's a list, maybe corresponding to the 5 or 10 talent kind of thing, where God says, here's what I've given you, and here's the task that I'm going to put in front of you throughout your life, Philip, and I want you to walk in these things. I want you to pray for these people, and I want you to do these projects in the church, and I want you to talk to these people about, and I want you to have coffee with these people over and over and over again and read the Bible with them and help them follow me. These are the good works that I prepared for you. And I read that verse, and I go, wow. How is that different than Jesus saying to Peter, here's what I want you to do? It's not. God has, when he saves us, he's already prepared a list of good works that he wants us to do. And he saves us so that we would walk in those good works. What does that mean, walk in them? That we would do them. That we would devote ourselves to them. That that's what our lives would be about. He saves us to do these things. And so if you're God's child, God has a list of things that it's not like he's going to look at it when you get to heaven and say, didn't do enough, not going to get in. No, he makes us his children, but he says, now walk in these things. I've made these for you. So us doing the things God wants us to do is not nearly as helter-skelter and kind of random as, I don't know, maybe I should study with that person, maybe not. God has put certain people in our lives that he wants us to invest in and study with and help know him. He's given us projects with the church that he wants each of us individually to do. We have tasks that we've been given by Jesus, and the longer you walk with Jesus, the more tasks he's going to give you, just like he did to Peter throughout the rest of his life. So what should we do? We should dedicate ourselves to the work that Jesus gives us, and we should do it because Jesus is the one who's asking us to do those tasks. Tell you what, something totally changes when I realize this person that God has put in my life, and I have this prompting to pray for them, and I'm trying to find a way to study with this person. That's just not a random good idea that I had. That's one of the good works that God prepared beforehand for me to walk in, and his Spirit has prompted me to do that. Probably his Spirit, because I doubt it's the devil who's putting that desire to pray for someone and try to study with them in me, right? So that's, and he's prompting me to walk in those works, and so it's Jesus asking me to do that. Talk about motivation. Talk about taking away a lot of my natural laziness and my natural fear of what other people are going to say about me. If it's clear in my mind, Jesus is asking me to do this. I shouldn't read the Bible with my boys because I'm a good father. I should do it because Jesus put those boys in my home and he wants them to know him. And one of the tasks that he prepared for me was that I would teach them to know him. Talk about motivation. Now you think about your life. What are the things that Jesus has given you to do? And if you start thinking in terms of not just these are random good ideas that maybe I could or would do, but what if these are part of that those good works that God prepared beforehand that I would walk in them, that I would do them? Now, how does that change how we look at the people in our lives and the different ideas we have for helping other people and for ministry and for studying with people and all the things that pop into our mind that we could do when we think about being focused on helping people far from God find peace with? How does that change how we think about those ideas? It was like God has things that he's going to ask us to do. And then once we start realizing that God's asking me to do that, how does that not give us a huge amount of motivation? I got to do that. Why? Because they're gonna talk about me if I stop doing it that thing at church or I'm going to get criticized. No, I'm going to do it because God has given me that task. That's motivating. It should be motivating. When it's not motivating, we have to go back and talk to God and say, for some reason, the thought of you asking me to do something is not motivating me. Could you fix whatever's wrong with me? Because God asking us to do something should be the weightiest thing that we have. It should be the most challenging and motivating thought in our minds. God is telling me to do that. So, what should we do? We should listen to what God is telling us to do. And we should do it because he's asking us to do it. So for us individually, that means looking inside and around us at the people God's put in our lives and saying, okay, God, what are the tasks that you have before me? Well, who are the people around me that I'm supposed to be investing in? What should I be doing? What are you asking me to do by virtue of the people that are around me and the opportunities you've given me and the gifts that I have and what's needed at church and who lives in my home and who I work with? And what are you asking me to do? And then do those things because God is asking us to, and have it firm in our heart that I'm not doing this just because I want to. I'm doing this because God is telling me to do it. And I'm obeying him. That's true motivation. Maybe that's why Peter was so dedicated to Jesus afterwards. Because Jesus had asked him to do some things. And then, because it was Jesus asking him, he gave his life for that. So, why don't we have the same motivation this year? And if you're thinking about different people and different things you could and should do, spend some time in prayer and talk to God. Talk to the Spirit and say, God, is this just a random good idea that I had, or is this something you're asking me to do? Then give yourself to that if it's from God. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, he's asking you to follow him. That's why you're here. That's why you're hearing about him. And you saying yes to Jesus is you deciding that you're going to follow him, repenting, being baptized. When you're ready to make that decision, tell someone here. Say yes to him. Why don't we stand up? Why don't we sing or pray, and then we'll sing together. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being a God who, even though we would rather you be farther away sometimes and more generalized and more mysterious, thank you for being a God who is close, who actually lives inside of his children. Thank you for being a God who asks us to do certain things and gives us different ways to serve you. So God, I pray that you would help us to be a group of people who see clearly what you're asking us to do individually and then give ourselves to that. And that we don't worry about what anyone else would say or think, but that we give ourselves to obeying you because you're the one who's asking us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.